Thanks, Claire. Really appreciated the message through the songs that we've sung this morning. As Claire said before, she chose many of these songs back a couple of weeks ago. It seems so relevant to some of our experiences this week. And even some of the things that I'm about to say, so many of the words that I have in my notes here, I saw popping up there on the screen. So thank you, Claire, for your sensitivity. And welcome to you all this morning. A special welcome to Russell and Lucy Armstrong. Russell was our high school chaplain, and he tells me it's 20 years since they left Wangaratta. Can't believe that it's so far, so many years have elapsed. But lovely to have you back with us this morning. Welcome to our service. Thank you for taking the time to look us up and visit us this morning. I often tell Loris I love her. I estimate it takes me between 1.5 to 2 seconds to say those three little words. Actually, it's often four little words, as in, I love you too, which perhaps gives you the context. If I can see some people nudging themselves out there. I don't know what that's about. This is the context in which the verbal outpouring of my love often takes place. It's probably just as well for me and our marriage that I have other ways to express my love to Loris. To the best of my recollection in all our time together, I've never attempted to express my love for her in song. I doubt that it will ever happen. Should I ever be so moved, I suspect my attempts would be initially greeted with astonishment, followed quickly by amusement. I doubt that it will ever happen. I did write Loris a poem once. It was no sonnet. Shakespeare has nothing to worry about. And trust me, my poem will never find its way into the public arena. Words are not the only option we have when we want to express our love and devotion. And on a more serious note, today is a significant day for many. The 100th anniversary of the signing of the armistice that ended probably the worst war in human history. None of us here today was alive when that event took place. All of us here today are the beneficiaries of the courage and sacrifice of the men and women who risked their lives and in many instances gave their lives fighting to protect the freedoms we enjoy today. Many of you have family members who served Australia in this way in days gone by. Loris's grandfather served in France under horrible circumstances. He returned, fortunately for us, but without several toes, not lost during the course of battle as such, but as a result of frostbite in those appalling conditions. He died aged just 61, coincidentally, at 11 a.m. on the 11th of November. His life was shortened, I'm sure, by the hardships that he experienced in France. How do we honour and express our gratitude to those who so long ago paid such a terrible price so that we could live the lives we enjoy today and too often complain about the things that we don't like? Well, we can pause for a minute's silence once a year, if we remember, if we're not too busy. Or we can spend a couple of dollars and buy a poppy or attend a march and a service of remembrance on Anzac Day. Or we can live our lives in ways that reflect the spirit of courage and sacrifice that they showed. We can cherish the freedom that they fought for, keeping in mind that they did this for others. We can choose to live selflessly as they did, even as the world tells us to put our own interests front and centre. We're edging closer to our topic of worship this morning, looking particularly at the how and why of worship, because worship encompasses such things as love and appreciation, honour, respect, gratitude. It speaks to us about value. The word worship itself is closely related to worth. What do we value above all else? How do we express the worship of God to us? We can easily understand why they shortened the old English word to worship. I want to consider the why of worship briefly before we turn to the how. Why do we worship? Let's note firstly that we are created for worship. We are created for worship. I recall a sentence from a book on worship I read many years ago, and I reckon I found the book on my bookshelves, but of course I couldn't find the quote, so maybe it came from somewhere else. I didn't look too hard in case the actual quote wasn't quite as good as the way I remembered it. Here's my recollection of how it went. We worship God not because we feel like it, but because he is God, and worship is his due and our necessity. We worship God not because we feel like it, but because he is God, and worship is his due and it's our necessity. And it makes sense when we think about it. If God is God, if he really is the creator of the whole universe, the one who holds everything together and in place, if he has lovingly created us in his image, if he allowed his only son to become one of us and suffer and die in our place, then his worth to us is beyond calculation. What can we do but worship him? We are created for worship, and we will worship someone or something. We will worship someone or something. Ange touched on this last week. And we should acknowledge here that there are many things in life that have value or worth to us, including good, wholesome, God-given things like friendship and family and God's creation all around us. We give these things our care and attention. We value them. We acknowledge their worth to us, but we reserve our worship for God alone. God insists that we do this. We usually see jealousy as a quite negative emotion, but God describes himself as jealous, and he tells us plainly he will not tolerate us dividing our worship or giving what rightly belongs to him alone to anyone or anything else. You'll probably recall Moses and the children of Israel out in the wilderness when Moses went up onto that mountain to worship, and we'll consider the role of place in worship next Sunday. What did the people do while Moses was up on the mountain? I'm sure you know. He was gone a long time, wasn't he? The people collected the gold they'd brought with them from Egypt. They brought it to Aaron, and they persuaded him to melt it down and form it into a golden calf. Then they danced and sang around it and said, "Thank you, O great golden calf, for delivering us out of slavery in Egypt." Can you believe that? It seems to us today like the height of stupidity, until we consider the kind of things that people worship today and the kind of things that we may be tempted to substitute for God today. We're too sophisticated, aren't we, to call it worship? And as Christians, we know better. But do our lives and our lifestyles really reflect what we say about God and his importance to us? The biggest problem in Old Testament times was spiritual idolatry, giving what rightly belongs to God alone to something else. And we see it everywhere in an increasingly secular world around us. It remains the biggest challenge to our faith today. True worship fulfills the purpose for which God created us, and as we sang before, Jesus is central to our worship. Jesus is central to our worship. The Trinity remains an inspiration to us and something of a mystery to us as well. And each person in the Trinity deserves our worship. Through the person of Jesus and his work among us and his work within us, our admiration and our appreciation of God and our gratitude to him finds a focus. As we sang before, Jesus is our Redeemer. He reveals God to us in ways that we can understand and relate to. We're absolutely blessed to have our God, who is kind and compassionate, full of grace and truth, abounding in love and mercy. We know this because he has told us this, and he has demonstrated this to us beyond all doubt in Jesus. We look at creation and we're drawn to worship our sovereign creator. We look at Jesus and we worship our Redeemer in gratitude for his great love for us. So, how should we worship? Let me start by saying, it's more than singing. It's more than singing. And I should quickly say, I love music and singing, I'm just not very good at it. I'm grateful for God's gift of music to us. In many instances, we find that it allows us to express something deep within us that we really need to be able to get out. The psalmist encourages us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Those of us who are vocally challenged or a little clumsy when we play are glad to see an emphasis on joyful. Just finished reading a book about introverts and introversion. One introvert reviewer suggested that we could all be encouraged to make a joyful quiet unto the Lord. That has some appeal to a few of us. There are many ways to worship. Worship is something more than the outward expression of it. Worship should be without reserve. It should be without reserve. When Jesus was asked to nominate the greatest of all commandments, he quoted from the Old Testament, "We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, soul and strength, with all our being." And I reckon we sung words very much like that a little while ago too. We are to love God without reserve. If we decide to worship God in words only, if we choose to hold back in reserve aspects of our lives from which God is excluded, how can that be worship? As someone has said, if God isn't Lord of all, how then can he be Lord at all? You may have seen an older evangelistic tract depicting our lives as a collection of items in a circle with a throne right in the middle and the question, who is on the throne? Either we place God on the throne in the centre of our lives and we worship him with the whole of our being, or we take that place of authority ourselves. The man we know today as the rich young ruler was not prepared to worship God with his wealth. I find this story incredibly sad and personally challenging. He was a good man. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He had so much going for him, but he stumbled at just one point. He could not, or he would not, worship God with everything. And we read that he walked away sadly. How should we worship? The Samaritan woman Jesus spoke to at the well outside her village questioned Jesus about the importance of place as we come to worship. And I'm glad that she asked Jesus her question that day, because his reply helps shape our understanding and our practice when it comes to worship. Jesus said, in effect, don't get hung up over place. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Because, of course, worship isn't all about us. It's all about him. While we choose to worship or not to worship him, it's the Holy Spirit within us who makes the connection between our spirits and God, which is essential for true worship to happen. You know, I found it quite difficult searching for words to adequately describe what takes place as God within us connects us to himself, our sovereign, transcendent God, who is also our loving Father. I don't think I'm much of a mystic, but there is something mystical that takes place when we worship, no less real because we may struggle to describe it. And I'm sure you understand from experience what I'm struggling to put into words this morning. Worship connects us to God. Jesus gives us balance in his reply to the woman that day. Our feelings and our emotions can be a bit up and down at times, and our spirits are subject to all kinds of influences, not only guidance from the Holy Spirit within us. Those who worship are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We never separate our worship from what God has shown us about himself in his word. In fact, reading what God has revealed about himself often prompts us to worship, and it is a safeguard against the kind of excesses that we can otherwise sometimes be drawn into. Spirit and truth. And of course, truth on its own, without the warmth and energy and life of the Spirit, easily tends to cold legalism. God preserve us from cold legalism. How should we worship? God gives us his Spirit and his truth to guide and inspire us. He also gives us our personalities, which inevitably means we will find a multitude of different ways to express our love and devotion to him. But of course, worship isn't all about me. It's about God. And while my personality will inevitably guide me and probably limit me to some extent in the way I worship, my focus in worship has to be on what pleases him rather than on what I like to do. So we ask, what does God expect from us? The prophet Micah on our behalf canvasses some options. Interestingly, when we read chapter 6, he suggests burnt offerings and extravagant sacrifices, which were prescribed in Old Testament times. These, of themselves, are meaningless. God looks for hearts in tune with him. He looks for hearts in tune with him. He has shown us what is good. We are to walk humbly with our God. There can be no worship without humility and submission and obedience. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. King Saul brought back animals for sacrifice from a victory that he'd had in battle when he'd been told not to, and God was not impressed. The message to Saul that day was quite clear. What was it? To obey is better than sacrifice. If we are disobedient, then the outward presentation or form of our worship counts for nothing. Real worship takes place in our hearts. The outward expression of that worship is secondary. How is your heart this morning? If your heart is in tune with God, then your worship this morning is pure and pleasing to him, even if you can't sing a note. What else does God expect? He expects unity within his family. He expects unity within his family. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first. Go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Around the world, we're a very big family. I don't know what we do about the deep divisions between denominations over issues of doctrine and a whole range of other differences. But here in Wangaratta and within our own church, Jesus' instruction to us is very clear. If we have caused offence, then we are unable to worship. And we note that Jesus doesn't tell us, well, just go home, forget about worship today. What does he say? Leave your gift beside the altar. You're going to need it again in just a minute. Go and be reconciled to whomever you've upset. Then come back and your worship will be unhindered. Psalm 133 puts it beautifully for us. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. What is it like? He goes on to tell us, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling from Mount Zion, falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Beautiful words. We worship in different ways and in different places. We worship privately and we worship individually at times. There's something wonderful when we gather together with our extended family and we worship God together. God is pleased and he blesses us when we do this. What does God expect from us? Let me finish by considering service as an act of worship. Service as an act of worship. I have no idea what Isaiah expected that day when he went to the temple to worship. I'm pretty confident that he had no idea that things were going to pan out as they did. He fronted up and God revealed himself to Isaiah in a way that Isaiah had never seen before. Isaiah acknowledged his sinfulness. God touched him and cleansed him, and then he presented him with a challenge. Isaiah wasn't the only sinful person in the land. Someone needed to challenge the people. God needed someone to represent him and take his message to the people. And so the question Isaiah heard that day when he went to worship, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Straight away, Isaiah's hand went up. Here am I, send me. His willingness to serve that day and the lifetime of service that followed that day completed Isaiah's act of worship. We worship God not because we feel like it, but because he is God and worship is his due and our necessity. Let's give God his due. May our worship be acceptable in his sight today and in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of worship. Thank you for the privilege of having you within us, connecting us with you, the wonderful, transcendent God of the universe. Thank you for making us your children, connecting us with you through this beautiful process of adoption. Thank you for calling us your own. And we would dare to thank you for the challenge of asking us to represent you amongst the people in whom you've placed us. Lord, we live amongst a sinful generation too. We acknowledge our own need of cleansing. And as we come to worship you, we also hear your challenge. Who will you send? Lord, send us. In Jesus' name. Amen.